Some of you are probably aware that I have an allergy to nuts, tree nuts, and basically everything except for almonds I have a problem with. And I have been allergic since I was a baby. There was one fateful day when my mom had fed me some peanut butter on a cracker. And judging by how I feel that I would react to that today, I don't think I enjoyed it very much. I'm sure that I was squirming and tried to spit it out, but I know that I got red and puffy, and I had what was probably my very first visit to the emergency room, one of what would turn out to be many throughout my childhood. For me, nuts are quite literally poisonous. It all starts out well and good when I'm eating something that might have nuts in it. Normally, there's something that looks delicious. I try not to eat anything that doesn't look delicious, but usually there's some kind of dessert, chocolate. Boy, I remember when I found out that I couldn't eat Nutella. That was heartbreaking to me. But usually, when I have something that, to my knowledge, looks like it doesn't have nuts, but actually does, I can get through the first bite or two, and I usually have a pretty good appetite, especially when something is enticing. So sometimes I can even get through two or three. But at that point in time, after maybe the second or third bite, I really begin to realize that there's something that's just not quite right. My mouth begins to tingle. It feels as if if you could imagine eating thistles and maybe shoving some aluminum foil in there too. That's kind of the way it feels. And then a couple of minutes, my lips begin to get puffy, and I start feeling this burning sensation, especially on my lips, on the inside of my mouth. It's not very pleasant. And that's when I begin to ask around for Benadryl. And I didn't realize that's all I really needed. Until I was in my late teens. Fortunately, now I'm smart enough to keep looking for Benadryl until I get some, and that's usually where the experience of this allergic reaction ends. But if I don't, it continues to progress. Fortunately, I've never had trouble with my throat swelling shut, but that's always been a concern that I don't take for granted. I always take action, but as it progresses, my sinuses get very congested. After maybe 15 minutes, the process of breaking out in hives begins. That's joy. It starts with my ears. They get red and hot. It spreads to my face, and that gets puffy and red. And then I begin to start itching my scalp, my armpits, and oddly, the palms of my hands. I don't know why. It's the only time I've ever had my palms itch. But then that red puffiness spreads throughout, covers my abdomen, and I look like I've spent a little too much time in the at the beach in Mexico on my first day of my vacation. And then, of course, there's the discomfort that happens internally. It feels like I've swallowed broken glass and it's kind of working its way throughout my whole system. Needless to say, not fun. Not fun at all. Brethren, this is just an example, a physical one. I hope you find it as humorous as I do. It's a description of how poison works. Poison is simply damaging. It is destructive. It wreaks havoc on a system, on an individual. And I have served as your example today. And I've given you a physical one, but spiritual poison is way worse because its damaging effects are life-threatening in the greatest sense. And it is extremely sneaky. Spiritual poison can be very difficult to detect. Unlike the experience that I have when I can immediately tell when I've eaten something with nuts in it, spiritual poison doesn't really announce itself as being dangerous. It sneaks into our thoughts quietly, softly. But that's where that is the secret to its destructive power. And it doesn't stop at destroying ourselves with these thoughts that lead to our detriment. It can destroy others around us too if we allow it to influence our behavior in a negative way. Spiritual poison is a killer. And it is a killer in the sense that it affects us fully. It will cause us to turn away from God and suffer the penalty of eternal death if we don't repent and if we don't realize what it's doing in our lives. So I want to look at a simple question today. How can we tell if our hearts are spiritually poisoned? And what can we do about it? I want to start in Acts 8. If you want to turn over to Acts 8, I'll begin in verse 18 and read through verse 23. This is a description of Simon the sorcerer, and it talks about his perspective and what he was after. Acts 8, beginning in verse 18. I'm here in Acts 18, looking at verse 8, but there we go. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." In this example, Peter calls out quite plainly that Simon's heart was misguided. It was corrupted. Was corrupted by his own carnal desire. He wanted the gifts of God, and there's nothing wrong with wanting the gifts of God. In fact, the gifts of God are clearly something that we are told to obtain for ourselves, and here Simon is trying to obtain them. But he's doing it, going about it in the wrong way. His reason for obtaining these gifts were not godly. They were selfish, and they were driven to feed something else, feed his pride. If we look back up at Acts 8 and read verses 9 and 10, we can see the backstory of Simon the sorcerer. It says this: "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" You see, he had a ton of pride, and he was looking for even more power to magnify himself, not magnify God. He was poisoned by pride. It's plain for us to see that his desire was selfishly driven, and how what he really wanted was power and praise, again, to feed his pride, to feed his own glory among the people. Peter could see from the start that Simon's heart was corrupted. What he was doing was wrong. And he correctly diagnosed that Simon was poisoned. His heart, again, was not right with God. Turning over to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Here's where I might be stepping on Mr. Harris's sermon. I don't know. But at a minimum, it's worth repeating. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Now, I don't know about you, but I find this to be pretty terrifying. I mean, really. What this is saying is that I cannot trust my own heart. And it doesn't even stop there, but this is what God looks at. He judges our hearts. He looks at the intents and thoughts of where our hearts are and the fruit that comes from the direction of our heart. Fortunately, This doesn't mean that we are doomed to wickedness. I want to make that point clear. But it does mean that we are carnal and we are very vulnerable. That is what I believe the point is in this passage. Without putting the Word of God to work in our lives, to influence the thoughts and intents of our heart, we will be led away from God and towards wickedness, as it says here. God needs to be involved in inspiring us, filling up our hearts with desiring Him, desiring obedience to Him and His paths. And if we don't do that, we will not produce the fruits that He commands us to have. The heart that is poisoned with deceit and wickedness will convince us that what is wrong is okay, even righteous. The human heart will justify itself. It will tell ourselves that it is right to let these dark feelings take over, these ideas of self-aggrandizement, greed, anger, bitterness, self-loathing, and even pride. These emotions and ideas can take over if we are not careful. That is what spiritual poison looks like. So what are we to do about it? That is the question. Let's go over to Psalm 141. I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. Psalm 141, beginning in verse 3. This is David, a man after God's own heart, saying this: "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies." Giving our will over to God, as David does here, is the way to prevent our hearts from being poisoned. It's the way to cure the poison that we might experience. It's a matter of adopting the right values, God's will in our lives. And David expresses his value of following God's heart to overcome his own carnal inclinations. He knows that he is weak and can be inclined to evil. And he's saying, God, I'm weak. I need you to strengthen me in this way. Do we have the right values in our life, directing the desires of our heart? And remember, those values are what produce fruit, and that those fruits are what God measures our productivity by as Christians. And if we are able to put God's will into our own heart, if we follow in this example, we will be able to fight off the darkness of evil that threatens us, to poison us, threatens to kill us. Philippians 4:8 is where I'll have you go with me. Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." This is the antidote to spiritual poison. It's letting those righteous things take seed in our minds and hearts so that there's no place for poison to take effect. We have got to get really good at detecting when we are poisoned, spiritually speaking, because that's when we put ourselves in the most precarious position. When we find ourselves dwelling on the negative and destructive things, the things that make us angry or make us bitter, elevate our pride, those are indications that we are not right, our heart is not right with God. You may have your own tests that work for you. I've got mine. But when we detect that something isn't right, we have to stop in our tracks and do something about it. Praying is a good idea. Start there. As David does, he says, God, stop me from being inclined to evil. Don't let me be poisoned by these emotions and ideas. Don't let them take over. Turning our attention to the godly and righteous things instead, as is mentioned in Philippians 4:8, this is what will heal our hearts. And if we do, as it states here, the God of peace will be with you. I didn't read that. That was in verse 9. Let's read that. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what the antidote feels like. And who, brethren, wouldn't want that?